We are going to begin something this morning as we have been in a study for Romans 13 through 16. We're going to start the final section of these chapters, and it's going to last up through the Advent season. And it is this section, this final section, that is quite frankly very difficult for us to apply. We'll talk about application here in a bit, but for now, it's important to remember that Paul, although he wrote this challenging letter to this church and told them many things that would be difficult for them to hear, it's important to note that he did not plant the church. It's important to note that he did not really know many of the people in the church. He had never visited them. Paul, at this point, is an unknown quantity to many of the people who were there. And this creates in Paul this idea that he's not known by them. It creates a concern of how his letter might be received by the church in Rome. And it's a very human concern. His concern is perhaps illustrated this way. Several years ago, a close pastor friend of mine, he was in his 30s, at the time he got cancer, and then after fighting it and being cleared of it, his wife was diagnosed with cancer a couple of months later. And in the midst of her battle with cancer, a couple months after that, their baby girl was found to be autistic. And so just one thing after another, it was a very difficult season for him. And most of my friends, very close relationships at the time, they simply grieved with this family. They hugged them, they were present there with them. But many who were distant acquaintances, people they didn't know very well, responded differently. Some well-meaning Christians shared Bible verses about counting this as joy. Some gave theological lectures about God's sovereignty. Some quoted cliche sayings. Some shared recipes for personal elixirs that were supposed to help cure cancer or autism. And my friend, with great authenticity and boldness, just kind of the guy he was, he would say to these acquaintances when he would receive something like that, he would say, "What you were saying may be true. What you're saying may be true, but right now it simply hurts." You see, when those who are unfamiliar with our circumstances speak into our lives, even if it is true, it can often be poorly received. This seems to be the fear that Paul has this morning in the very beginning of our passage. He says this in verse 14. He says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." If you're studying through the book, these statements come as kind of as statements of goodwill toward those he has never met but has written this letter to. In other words, he is affirming them to help diffuse any difficulty that might arise from his teaching of this book that he sent them, this letter he sent them, because he's an unknown entity. You see, that's the entire point of the next verse. Verse 15 says this, "But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder." Paul is recognizing that what he has been writing, that these are hard things that he's been telling this church. And so for the remainder of our text this morning, pastorally, what Paul is doing is he is spending time explaining why he wrote these things. Why did he write them? And it will be an answer to the question of why did Paul write. It's going to launch us. It's going to launch you and I into an exploration of an area that is quite possibly the deepest longing of the human heart. You see, Paul tells us that he wrote this difficult letter to this church he didn't know for one simple reason, that it was part of God's call on his life. God had called him to do it. And I think this is something that we can deeply resonate with, that each of us here this morning has at least a primary belief that there is God, that we ask at some point in our lives, you know, what is God's plan for my life? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Even if there are some of us here this morning who may be atheistic in our beliefs, the question's still relevant. We just might ask it, you know, what's the meaning of all of this? What's the purpose of this world and my life in it? If the answer to that question is found in different areas, then we respond differently. So if it's found in nihilism, then we head the way of Koheleth in the book of Ecclesiastes, the philosopher there who cries out, "Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. It's just chasing after the wind. There is no purpose in this life." If meaning is to be found in hedonism, then we just pursue pleasure. In pursuing pleasure, we hold nothing back. We hope that in endless experiments with adventure or substances or with sexuality, with wealth, that we will be and finally find our purpose. Perhaps meaning is found in moralism. And so we pursue good works or social causes, or we live a life of personal piety. And certainly, maybe these things are going to reveal the purpose of my life. Or perhaps it's found in humanism. And so we pursue culture or the arts or medicine or science, hoping that in the end we're going to find some sort of meaning, some purpose of why we are here. As Christians, you may have been here and you may have asked, you know, God, what is your will for my life? What's your call on my life? And maybe you've spent days, weeks, months, years, maybe decades, just stumped and perplexed. You're still uncertain of why you're here. This morning, in the remaining verses, we're going to hear from a man who knew with certainty God's call on his life. And it will be in listening to him that you and I then can wrestle with God's call on our own lives. And so let me read more of our passage. And as I do, listen for themes of the call of God. Again, verse 15, it said, on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Again, why did Paul write this letter? He continues, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, as we study this part of the letter, as Paul clarifies why he wrote to the church in Rome, even though he doesn't know them all personally. Lord, I pray as he is challenging them in that, Lord, would you challenge us as we view the call you had on Paul's life? And Lord, please, we ask that you would use that to minister to us, to show us the call you have on our life. Lord, what is the purpose that each of us individually are here? Lord, would you help us in that? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I take a sip of water because this morning we have our work cut out for us. All right. Not exactly what you want to hear at the beginning of a sermon, but the game's not till later tonight. All right. So I want us to begin briefly by making sure that we understand God's call on Paul's life, and then utilize that experience to discover God's call in our own lives, all right? That's going to be verses 15 and 16. And so that's going to be the first part of the sermon. Then I want us very practically to consider how God's call on our life, once we understand it, how it impacts our day-to-day living. So two things. Again, first, God's call and how we discover it for ourselves. Secondly, how does God's call impact our lives? So let's begin with God's call and how we discover it for ourselves, all right? God's call on Paul's life is found in verses 15 and 16. It's very clear. It says this, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to do what? Here is the call upon Paul. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Paul has always seen himself as one called by God to take the gospel to those who are not Jewish. And indeed, more than any other human in history, I would say that God has probably influenced the hearts and minds of non-Jewish people more than anyone else through the call of this one man. And so the question is, how did Paul discover this call? How did he discover it? And furthermore, how can we discover God's call on our own lives? Now, let me stop, make sure you understand the weight of what we're wrestling with this morning. You see, we are asking, why did God make me? For you, why did God make you? Why are you here? We're wrestling with, what is God's purpose for you individually. I know some of us, again, we may be in here, we're saying, you know, I don't know my purpose. I've tried to discover it. I feel aimless. I feel like I'm just taking up space. And yet, the Christian answer has always been that God created you very intentionally, that he made you to serve a very specific purpose of his plan. Psalm 139 famously says, "For you, God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." And then we learn a very personal and precious thing in verse 16. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance." It's God himself looking into the womb of your mother, that he saw you while you were still being shaped, still being formed. And he saw me. And as he looked at us, it says this, In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. In other words, our sovereign God has a plan. His providence, meaning his control, it extends over all things, and nothing can thwart the will of God. And that includes his plan for our lives. And when you talk about the providence of God and the sovereignty of God, it brings up lots of mystery, lots of questions, even the problem of evil and all that. But for now, we need to simply see that God has you in this world at this time as part of his plan for a specific purpose. You're here for a reason. I know that some of us at this point, we may wonder if we have maybe squandered our reason, if we've thrown away many days in our life, thrown away God's plan for us, maybe we have regrets. And yet I tell you, if you are alive this morning, God's plan for you and your purpose in this world is not complete. So we got to figure it out. How do we figure it out? Well, just pastorally, we're going to return to some of the text, but pastorally, I think if you take a step back and you look at the life of Paul, let me give you just kind of four things to consider to help us seek to discover what God's call is on our life. All right, the very first thing, and perhaps the most obvious area, is, and this is one we usually ask when we try to think about what's our purpose and call, is ask the question, how has God gifted you? How has God gifted you? You see, if God has called you to play a role, he will equip you. He equipped Paul, right? When we look at his life, with gifts of teaching, gifts of evangelism, and other gifts as well, to use them to reach the Gentiles that he felt called to. And I think this is a frequent story in Scripture. As you go back and you look and you see God's call on people's lives, as you go again and again, God calls individuals to play a specific role in his redemptive story, and he equips each of them with the gifts they need for that role. Right? Noah has the gift of service. Moses has the gift of leadership. Ruth has the gift of mercy. Nehemiah has the gift of administration. Jonah has the gift of evangelism. Luke has the gift of knowledge. Peter has the gift of faith. Martha has the gift of hospitality. Mary Magdalene has the gift of giving. And each of these played the role God had in his story, and he equipped them for that role. Just one quick thing. We've highlighted it before. But if you haven't taken advantage of Reshape Today, kind of the newer one that we did online, it's gashen.org/reshape today. It's just a quick 20-minute tool. It's not meant to be an end-all where you take it and you go, I've been bestowed my spiritual gifts. But it's a way to at least be thinking about it. It's a way to at least approach it. And so, again, if you'd like to do that, gashen.org/reshape today. But I, in this first part, just asking you, what are your gifts? What are your gifts? Secondly, just as we consider our gifts, we also need to consider something else, our handicaps. Our handicaps. Our world says that we need to know our disabilities so that then we can know our limits, right? Know what to avoid. And yet when we look at it through a biblical lens, when we look at our handicaps, Scripture tells us that God says this in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, God delights to call us to areas where our weaknesses will be exposed and then for God's strength to shine through. I shared this 5 years ago after I'd just gotten here. It was starting in the eighth grade, I discovered something about my own life. I discovered that I had a fear of public speaking, all right? I would stand in front of people. It was in my speech class. And I remember whenever I would stand in front of them, my upper lip would begin to quiver. And it would feel like I was trying to talk while driving down kind of a gravel road, right? My voice is all quaking and quivering. And then all of a sudden, my face would grow flush. It would grow bright red with patches on it. And my mind would jumble, and I just couldn't make any sense of my words. I mean, I was an absolute mess. I could barely talk in my very first sermon in seminary. I stood up before the other students and just really struggled. And it was some of the same things that were going on whenever I was in eighth grade. Now, this is a difficult reality when you believe that God has called you to be a pastor, right? And look, I'm not the greatest speaker today, but any improvement that you see today, any improvement over a quivering lip and patchy red skin, all right, it's evidence that God's work in my life, and what he's doing through my weaknesses, through my handicap. If a weakness seems to get in the path of an area that you feel called to, we're not just to immediately abandon the path, but to remember that for when we are weak, we are strong, and to look for God to deliver us from that weakness, or for God to compensate for the weakness like he did for Moses by giving him Aaron as a public speaker, right? So again, I ask, what gifts do you have, but also what weaknesses do you have? Consider those as you reflect upon God's call on your life. Thirdly, it's important to ask us, or to ask if God has given us a burden in this life. A burden. You might hear the word passion or a desire. I'm going to use the word burden this morning. You see, Paul had a burden for the non-Jew, right? For the Gentile. When I reflect on my group of Christian friends over the last several decades, and I think through some of the different burdens that they've had in their lives, I'm struck by the diversity of their burdens. I mean, sometimes their burdens have an obvious ministry application to it, and sometimes not at all. I had a friend who had a burden for the inner city. I've had friends who've had a burden for a specific country. I've had a friend of mine who had a burden for pastors who had experienced moral failure. I had a friend of mine who had a burden for mountain camping ministries, which was very convenient for them, all right? One who had a burden for racial reconciliation, one for building tables, one for her parents, one for orphans, one for culinary arts, one for writing, one for coaching, one for international law. Personally, I've had a number of burdens or passions in my life. I can think of kind of three off the top of my head. One of them is for church revitalization. Church health has been a burden of mine. Another burden is for our culture to be confronted by a truly Christ-centered and grace-driven biblical worldview. And a burden I also have is for truth to be communicated through the media of film, all right? Now, I don't always know what to do with all my burdens and my passions, but I know that they're there. And what they do is that they provoke my thoughts and creativity in these areas. You see, when God gives us a burden, I think it can often be a hint into God's call on our life. So again, I ask, what burdens, what passions has God given you? Finally, it's important to consider our story. Our story. See, Scripture is full of examples where we see the story that God is writing in people's lives, and it reveals something about God's call upon them. Consider Paul again, right? We're seeing all these things in his life. Paul is an expert in the law of God, and he has this depth of knowledge of the Old Testament, and all of a sudden he's struck on the road to Damascus, and he's given a teaching ministry. Joseph is sold into slavery, and he ultimately becomes a part of Pharaoh's court. Moses is spared when all babies were supposed to be killed, and he finds himself leading God's people out of Egypt. David is a shepherd in a field with lions and bears being prepared for Goliath. Daniel is grouped with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to stand together in a time of difficulty in Babylon. And on and on and on, as you read through Scripture, the author's pen writes, God is at work, and he writes a story. And I would say this morning is that if you are alive, if you're alive today, God's story for you is not finished. And it would do well to consider elements of his story in your life. What are the elements of story? Well, what's the setting he's placed you in? You ever thought about that? If I'm in a story, what's the setting he has placed me in? You were born in a specific time, in a specific place. Not born in the first century or the 1800s. You're born now. You're born in a certain country and city and a certain family. So what's your setting? We also have to consider other characters in our story, right? Who has God partnered us with? Who has God knit our hearts to? We have to think through conflicts in our story, circumstances of our story. What obstacles do we face? Did we inherit means or did we inherit poverty? Did we face challenges as a child? Have we struggled with a disability, a disease, a difficulty? Is there a unique problem that we wrestle with? Is there a unique item that we've been given to steward? Each of us have these curious circumstances that God has brought us through, and these often suggest the role that we play. Now keep in mind, our circumstances do not dictate God's call in our lives, but they do clue us in to his plan for our lives. And so I ask you, what's your story this morning? Again, these are just some things to consider. Our gifts, our weaknesses, our burdens, and our story. We're going to return to the text now. And I want to take a specific approach this morning. And it's the approach we're going to take is maybe compared to a birthday party we had when we lived in Louisiana many years ago. All right? It was a party that had a great idea, but it was a logistical nightmare at the end. All right, I think you'll see that. It was a Lego party, and we had invited 10 third grade kids over, boys, to come to this Lego party. And we were going to have a competition to see who could create the most imaginative Lego work of art. The only problem was we needed enough Legos for 10 boys, and Legos are rather expensive, okay? So the church, at the time, they loaned us kind of this large communal bin of Legos that we had. We still needed more than that, and so what we did is we asked around and found a handful of friends willing to loan us their Legos, as long as we would return them to them, okay? So we put the loaned pieces on kind of different bins, and so far, so good. But then I said, all right, on your mark, get set, go, and we started the clock for them to make these things. And as soon as we started the clock and each kid began to rush to create their work of art, pretty quickly it became evident that keeping inventory of all of these Legos was not what I expected it to be, all right? And within 8 minutes, the 10 third graders had finished the Lego challenge and were off to the next Lego-themed event. And I was left to pick up the pieces, literally, all right? I had to go through. I had the task of sorting back to the piles the Lego pieces and returning them to the rightful owner. Again, this is something we probably should have thought through beforehand, all right? One by one, I studied the pieces. One family had loaned us a cheap generic version of Lego, so that was actually helpful that day, all right? You kind of pull those pieces aside. Some families had unique, colorful sets that helped in the process as well. But one by one, I went through and tried to identify what was a piece that I needed to put back in the communal bin and which was a piece that would go back to and belong solely to an individual family. And so in the end, I'm proud to say that each family received back about 65% of the Legos that they gave us that day. We threw in a couple communal pieces for good measure for that, for them loaning them to us. I will say that is a bit of the difficulty before us this morning, and not just this morning, but for the rest of the weeks to come. Because there's great difficulty that's going to be in applying this passage today and the rest of the book. See, the remainder of our text today is speaking specifically about God's call on Paul's life. On Paul's life, not ours. And when we try to use its truth for application in our own life and in the church in general, it is essential to distinguish between what belongs uniquely to Paul and what principles we can apply communally for all believers in Christ. This morning, the task is not always clear. Having explored the idea of understanding our calling, as we get into this, I'm going to try to highlight when it is that we're talking about Paul and when it is that we're talking about ourselves. And I understand that not all of us are there yet to know exactly what God has called us to. Those four things we talked about are for you to ponder, to think through, to pray through. But once you discover that, once you have a sense of God's call in your life, the second question, the second part of the sermon is, how does the call impact our lives? How are we to think about it? Let's read through Paul's calling and try to pick out the pieces that we can claim for ourselves. Paul says he was a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, his specific calling, right? And then he tells us why in verse 16. So that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So that the offering, it's the very first thing we learn. A Christian's call is an offering. It's an offering. Paul sees his calling as to evangelize the Gentiles. And so, as Gentiles come to faith in Christ, Paul sees that is an offering that he's able to give the Lord. I think it's helpful for each of us to think of our calling in such a way that sometimes we seek to know God's plan, and we do it for different reasons, right? We may seek to know God's plan for our life because we say, you know what, I need to have some purpose. I need to have some direction in this life. Therefore, I need to know God's plan for my life. We may want to have a sense of significance, but that's not the purpose of seeking out God's call on your life. In fact, sometimes we can get so caught up in the call we feel like we're called to that we can begin to believe if we can just achieve the call, if the call gets completed, and if we satisfy it, then we will have achieved its purposes. But no, our calling and our efforts taken toward that calling and the fruit that flows from it, all of these things are an offering to God. It's the primary purpose. It is for His glory and for His purpose. Next, we read verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Paul thinks fondly of this call that he has received to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And we read what may sound like a strange statement coming from the mouth of Paul. He says he is proud of his work for God. Now, Paul is not being boastful here, but instead, what we find is this, and it's the second thing, that a Christian's call bestows nobility. It bestows nobility. What does that mean? Well, you see, when you understand what a call is, you understand that it is when someone greater calls out someone under them. They've called them. And so an officer can receive a call to active duty. The nation calls the officer, the man or the woman. But we are referencing God's call. In other words, in ruling His creation, the King of creation, the one who is above all, chose you to care for something in a way that no one else can. It brings nobility that the divine royalty has bestowed a position of honor upon you. And it doesn't matter how significant that position seems in the eyes of other humans, because in God's eyes, He entrusted it to you. It may be He's entrusted for you to care for the world's largest company, or it could be to care for a little one with special needs. It could be to lead a nation or to parent a family. It could be a call to remove cancer from patients or to remove waste from sidewalks. The call to be a student and prepare for your future, or the call toward the end of your life to cheer up your fellow friend at the retirement community. See, God has roles, and when we carry out those roles with an understanding that God has called us to it, we have nobility. We continue reading verse 18. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. I don't know if you see it in verse 18, but this is a complete game changer for our lives if we can only understand it. It's this. It shows us that a Christian's call is the instrument of God. A Christian's call is the instrument of God, and this changes everything. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, God wanted to bring Gentiles to faith. And as He wants to bring them into the faith, He used Paul as an instrument to carry out His divine purposes and desires. You see what that's saying? It's saying this, that it was not Paul's desire for the Gentiles that got him involved in evangelizing the Gentiles. It was God's desire for the Gentiles that God then called Paul to that purpose. Let me give you another example to help bring this together. It is not your desire that your kid is obedient and honors God that puts you in the position of parent. It is God's desire for your kid to be obedient and to honor him that he has now called you into the position of parent. Are you an artist by the call of God? It is not your desire for beauty that you create a painting. It is God's desire for beauty that he called you to paint. Do you see how that changes everything? Take whatever your call is, whatever your desire in it. If it is a true call of God, then it is his desire for it and not your own that he then called you to that purpose. We are instruments, and a loving, benevolent God involves us in the process. We learn of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles that it was by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. It is the fourth thing we learn. A Christian's call embodies word and deed. Now, I'm going to give extra bonus points to anyone who can connect this to any of the past sermon series we've ever had. Word and deed. Sound familiar? Oh, come on. It was just the summer. Demonstration and declaration of the gospel. Everyone in here is called not simply to speak truth, or to just display truth, but we are called to both word and deed. See also again the sermon series this past summer, demonstration and declaration. God's call upon us is to both demonstrate and declare the gospel of Jesus and whatever it is that he has called us to. Moving on, we read, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. It's a very brief statement, and Paul is reflecting upon what is his most well-known and accomplished body of work. Okay, he's talking about traveling, and the word there is very interesting. It's this word way around, all around, but it's actually the word circle there. So it's talking about, you know, that I've traveled in circles, and it's a reference to his three missionary journeys that he went on. And what's interesting there is that Paul says he has fulfilled this call that was given him. So he references these journeys. They were a call of his, but now that call has been accomplished. In other words, that call is now a part of his past. And it reminds us that there is a time when the call's season comes to an end. And it shows us this, that a Christian's call has a limited time. It has a limited time. See, I think it might be helpful for us to think of the life cycle of God's call in our life in a certain area. Depending on that call, for you personally this morning, usually there's three stages, right? You have the beginning stage where you come to recognize a call or a burden or a passion for ministry or for life. And so that burden, that call acts as a vision for you. It's visionary for you. It's a visualization. And then you actually get in the midst of the call, right? And you're carrying it out and you're pursuing it. And during that time, it's no longer kind of this visualization. Now what you're doing is you're pursuing it, and it's either inspiration or desperation, right? You're in the midst of it. It's some of the blood, the sweat, the tears that are coming from it, the challenges, the victories that you're seeing. And then at the end of it, then at the end, when the call is over, we then have a narration. It's a testimony. We're left with the maps of our own personal missionary journeys. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans 15. Here's why I highlight this time element of this. Because I know that there become parts or times in our life, seasons of our life, when we are wrestling with God's purpose for our life and we feel like maybe that the best days are behind us. We look ahead and there's no plan for tomorrow. There's no plan for next week, next month, next year. Maybe we don't know how much time we have left. And so it can create in us maybe a sadness or a grieving. And yet, look what Paul does there. That he puts forward his past, right? And Paul doesn't seek to live in the past, but he does celebrate the past. He celebrates the past for his readers in Rome to see and remember the work of God through Paul's accomplished call. See, if we understand that about our different seasons of call, we understand that there are things in our past. There are seasons of a call that maybe are over, and we can celebrate those aspects of it. But we also know as long as we have breath, as long as we are here, God still has another call, another season. It may be very different. It may carry a different set of circumstances, but we are still part of God's call. We continue reading verse 20 that says this. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is one of those where you have to be sure you pick the right part from it. Paul is saying his call was to be a missionary and to plant churches. It was not to go in and to build upon the work of what other pastors have done, what other church planters have done. Again, this is just Paul's piece of the kingdom work. It's not for everyone. There are some people who are called to go in and to shepherd the places that Paul planted or that other people have planted, to build upon the work of God already done there. But not Paul. Paul is an establishing apostle, and his focus has always been further ministry work, getting the gospel out there. And it brings us to a sixth characteristic that is this: a Christian's call supersedes a Christian's comfort. A Christian's call supersedes a Christian's comfort. Paul's statements, they hint that it would have been much easier and comfortable for him to, rather than follow God's call in his life, just to build upon the past. And yet Paul says that the call to be a missionary supersedes the comfort. Like so often, the call in our lives puts us in situations that we are not confident in. It can be awkward, it can be challenging, and yet the call for us as well is to our call to supersede our comfort. We have to be willing to put ourselves out there, to be willing to be mocked, be willing to be placed in awkward conversations or situations, to be outside of our comfort zone. That God is much more concerned that he bestows on us a calling than that he bestows on us comfort. And so our passage ends with this. This, or he's talking about his calling here, my calling, is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. This final verse, Paul tells us, he tells the church in Rome, that the call on his life to take the gospel to different areas that have never heard of Jesus has kept him away from Rome, a place he desired to visit, he wanted to visit, because the church already existed there. And so his call hindered him from going to a place where the church already existed. And it's the final part, it's the final thing we see, and it's this, that a Christian's call necessitates sacrifice. What about God's call in your life? I mean, there are probably some of us here this morning that need to let go of something in order to follow God's call more fully in our lives. See, sometimes God's call is frightening, it is intimidating, and so we hold on to security blankets, something that keeps us from and maybe prevents us from really totally surrendering to God's call in our life. But you see, when something holds priority, it means we have to say no to other things. And when God of heaven calls out to us and assigns a role to us, it requires sacrifice in other ways. We can come to the end of a passage like this and feel intimidated. So look how Paul pursued almost with perfection the call in his life to minister to Gentiles. And how sometimes we can barely get any traction in the areas that we feel like God's calling us to. I want to remind you what was said earlier, that it is God's desire that drives our call. It is Christ who works in our call. And it is the King of Kings who bestows nobility in the call. And so what I want to do is simply end by reading a passage. And this passage reminds us that if we are in Christ, we have a meaning, a purpose that far outshines anything that nihilism or hedonism or moralism or humanism or atheism has to offer us. And so I ask you to close your eyes as I read from the book of Colossians, and I'll pray for us. But just listen to the words of God. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him. And that includes you. That includes me. All things were created through him, and all things were created for him. The call on our life is for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We pray for us. Father in heaven, it is indeed a deep longing of the human soul for us to want to know, why are we here? What is the purpose? What is your call on our life? Lord, I pray for anyone here who has struggled with that, who is not sure, who is uncertain. Lord, maybe there was a season when they knew, but now they're not sure. Lord, I pray that you would affirm the certain truths that we do know, that you made them, that you know their days, that you have a purpose for them. And then, Lord, I pray that you would show us those purposes. Lord, would our gifts and our weaknesses, would those things reveal to us areas of calling? Lord, would our story and our burdens and our passions, Lord, would those be helpful as well? Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who is maybe at the end, they don't know which way to turn. They feel a void. They feel empty. They feel that they have no purpose, no reason for being here in this world. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would remove that thought of the enemy from them. Lord, show them that in Christ they are a child of God, and that you have purpose and meaning for them. And then, Lord, show them how to walk in that. We thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. That it's not us, that it is him who is carrying out this great work. And we thank you for the privilege of being included in it. And we ask this in his powerful and mighty name. In Jesus' name, amen.